Mark's Gospel and the chapter 5 and the verse 2. When he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. There met him. Meetings are a very common thing. We will have very many of them in life. In fact, you can't go through a day, but you'll have a meeting. You'll meet someone or other. You'll meet your children in the morning. You'll meet your fellow workmen in the work. You will meet persons in the street. You may meet the doctor. You may even on occasion have to go and meet your solicitor. Very many meetings. All our meetings have various degrees of importance, of course, don't they? But the most important meeting of all is the meeting between the Saviour and the sinner. That's as real a meeting as any other meeting you may ever have in life. Meeting the Saviour. There met him, coming out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. And that's really what I want to think about tonight. The meeting of the Saviour and this demoniac of Gadara, this demon-possessed and unclean man. I want to think about this meeting. The most important meeting this man ever had. And I trust that all in this house will have known and experienced such a meeting themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are three areas that I want to think about in regard to this meeting. First of all, I want to consider with you some of the events that preceded the meeting. And then I want, secondly, to look at the meeting itself. And then I want to look at the events, some of the events at least, that went after the meeting, that preceded the meeting, the events following it. So those three areas, before the meeting, during the meeting, and after the meeting between the Saviour and this demon-possessed man. So the events prior to the meeting, first of all. Now, there are three things that I want to direct your thoughts to in relation to the events prior to the meeting. Really, three persons. Three persons. First of all, prior to the meeting, we have an enslaved sinner. This man, an enslaved sinner. We have to think about him, first of all. He is a powerful picture of one who is held captive by the devil, one who is held in bondage at the devil's will. Now, of course, not every sinner is in bondage as this man. Not every sinner is in bondage to the extent that this man was in bondage. But let me tell you this. Every sinner is just as hopeless. Every sinner is just as darkened. Every sinner is just as much in bondage in the sense that they're still held by the same devil and they're still going to the same place under the darkness and the influence of the wicked one. Not all are down and out the way this man was down and out, but all are just as hard to see saved. Everyone's a difficult case. And this man, in a sense, is a representative man of all sinners. There are many similarities between this man and every sinner outside of Jesus Christ. Every sinner has to meet Christ in order to be saved. And there are similarities between this man and all sinners before they meet the Saviour. And I want to just reflect very quickly on many of the similarities between this man and every sinner in bondage. First of all, this man was afar off. You read there in verse 6 those very words. He saw Jesus afar off. Christ was afar off from him. And he saw him afar off. And of course he was on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, wasn't he? And the Lord Jesus Christ had to come from one side in the boat to the other side. So there is a picture here of being afar off. Afar off from the Lord. Afar off from God. And the Bible uses that language to describe every sinner outside of Jesus Christ. We read, for example, in chapter 2, Ephesians, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes," that is in past times, before you met Christ, "were far off." The sinner is far off. He's far off from being like God. He's far off from communing with God. He's far off from salvation and the person of Christ. He's far off. And this man was also a man who lived in the regions of death. We read there in verse 3, who had his dwelling among the tombs. In verse 2 it says, he came out of the tombs. So there, these may have been caves, some kind of cemetery. But he had his dwelling there. And the word dwelling causes us to think of his habitation. This was his home. This is where he lived. He lived in the regions of death. And that's what the sinner is. The sinner's dead. You have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Sin was your dwelling place. The region of death was the dwelling place of the sinner. And before we were saved, that's what we were. We were dead. And we were living in the region of death. And we were far off from God. We read also here that this man was under the control of the devil. In verse 2, we're told that there met him a man with an unclean spirit. And he's under the control of the devil. In fact, he's under the control of many devils. He is called Legion because the devil said, we are many. And there were 2,000 swine destroyed by these devils. And Legion causes us to think of a number in the region of perhaps 5,000 or 6,000. So this man was held captive by the devil and his hosts. He was in bondage. And there's a great similarity, as I've been saying, between this chapter and Ephesians chapter 2, where the sinner before he is saved is described in great detail. You have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The sinner is under the control of the devil. The sinner is being wrought upon by an evil spirit. Now he might not be indwelt and inhabited the way this man was, but nevertheless, the devil does exercise a power and an influence over the minds of the ungodly and the unconverted. Even these Ephesian believers, before they were saved and come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the earth, the spirit that now is working in the children of disobedience. They were held captive by the devil. And of course, this was a man who then was in bondage, though he appears to be free. He breaks up the chains that bind him. He snaps the fetters. He seems to be a free man, but he's not. He's in bondage to the devil. And I tell you, there's many a sinner out there in a democratic society, and they're boasting of their freedoms, their political freedoms, their civil freedoms, and their religious freedoms, One man, one vote, everyone free in the country. We write it into our constitution. We are free men, black and white. We're free. We have broken the fetters of slavery. Have they indeed? The sinner is in bondage to the devil. No matter what fetters he thinks he's broken in society, Jesus sets us free. And Jesus gives us true freedom. And he's the only one that does. So here's a man who is without hope. A man who has no hope. A man who will remain in this state and die in this state and go to hell in this state unless Jesus meets him. He's just like any sinner we'll meet in the street. He is one who has been in this state for a long time. We're not told that in Mark, but in Luke we're told that he's been in this state for a long time. He's a man who is in darkness, in the tombs. He's a man in danger, very real danger, because he's inhabited by spirits who have one intent, death and destruction. And that intent, of course, is revealed that whenever they entered into the swine were driven to destruction in the Sea of Galilee. They had this purpose of death, this purpose of destruction. And I can tell you, that's the purpose of the devil. That's why we have abortion. That's why we have this move for euthanasia. That's why there's so much bloodshed round about. That's why there's suicides at every level. Because the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience is a malicious spirit, a spirit of death and destruction. This is a man who is filthy, a man who cuts himself, a man who is stained with filth and with blood, a man who is unclean, indwelt by unclean, as we're told, spirits. He's a man who is naked, a man who is deranged, a man who is miserable, a man who is sad, a man who is without peace, a man who is without purpose. There met him such a man. And that's every sinner that meets Jesus. But not only do we have before this meeting an enslaved sinner, we have also before this meeting a seeking Savior. A seeking Savior. And the Ephesian sinners that we read about in Ephesians chapter 2, there came a great intervention. You were dead in sins. You walked according to the course of this world. We had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God. But God. And here is this man in his terrible state. But Jesus came and met him. And that made the difference. And so this man, when he saw Jesus afar off, verse 6, he ran and worshipped him. The arrival of Jesus made the difference. The arrival of Christ on the shores of this darkened world made the change. And nothing else. The townspeople had tried to change him. The council had tried to change him. And all the people round about the country had tried to change him. By persuasion or by force if necessary. But they couldn't do it. But one day Jesus arrived. and Jesus changed him. So there's a seeking Savior here. It was no accident. It was no accident the Lord Jesus arrived on the shore, was it? It was planned. You remember how we saw there last week, chapter 4, verse 35. Let us pass over onto the other side. Now, of course, the disciples didn't seem to know what he was about at the other side. But Jesus knew what was there. He knew where he was going. He left one shore. He went to another shore. Because on that shore there is a sinner in bondage. And that's just our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he is. He's the one who leaves the shore of heaven. He's the one who leaves one side of the universe and comes to the other side of the universe, comes to the shores of our planet, the shores of humanity, to seek us out and to save us and to deliver us from the bondage of sin and of Satan. He is a seeking Savior. He is a Savior with a mission. Let us cross over onto the other side. He's the great missionary. The great missionary. Our Lord Jesus Christ. And he came through the storm. And he came through the darkness. And he came through the opposition. And he didn't stop. And he passed through the storm until he reached the other side to meet this man. And that's the Lord Jesus through and through. That's just our Christ, a seeking Savior. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's like the shepherd who, when the sheep has lost and wandered over into some other shore, he goes out into the mountains and he makes the ascents and he makes the descents and he doesn't stop until he finds the sheep that is lost to bring it back to the fold again. And that's what our Lord Jesus Christ is doing here. And in actual fact, that's what our Lord Jesus Christ did when he came from heaven. He had to come down. He had to go through the storm, a far greater storm than this in the Sea of Galilee. He had to go through the storm of divine wrath. He had to go through the darkness of the 3 hours of Calvary. He had to go through quite a bit before he found the sheep that was lost to bring it to the fold. We have a seeking Savior here. But not only do we have the Savior here, and in a sense coming, I want to leave this thought with you. He is the Savior who, in a sense, was brought. He was brought, wasn't he? Because he didn't go across on his own. He said to his apostles, let's go over onto the other side. Bring me to the other side. There's a work to be done on the other side. There's a sinner to be saved in that dark land over there. And there's no use you apostles going on your own. Because you'll not do that dark heathen man any good on your own. You'll not be able to set that heathen man free. You're going to have to go, my servants, to the other side. And you're going to have to go to the heathen lands. And you're going to have to go to the dark place. And you're going to be my missionaries. But you can't go without me. You need to bring me with you. And so the Lord Jesus says, he doesn't just say, go to the other side, you servants, but he says, let us go. And so no missionary goes out on his own. No missionary goes out to the heathen without Christ. No missionary goes out on his own without the commission of Christ and without the presence of Christ. And none of us preach the gospel and none of us ought to witness without Christ in the vessel. They are commissioned men and they are commissioned to bring Christ. That's all we're commissioned to do. We're commissioned to bring Christ to the people. And that's our commission as a church. It's to bring Christ to the people. They are to bear his name.
among the dark regions of the earth.
There is a picture here. We are to bear the seeking Saviour with us in the preaching of the gospel, and to offer him alone as the deliverer and saviour of men, and the one to whom is to be the object of faith, and the one to whom alone sinners run in their helpless state. But not only do we have an enslaved sinner and a seeking saviour coming himself and being brought also by his apostles, but we also have a hindering Satan. A hindering Satan. As I said last week, there was a storm, and it appears to me that the devil had a hand in this storm, because you see, the devil was guarding his kingdom. This is a military picture. Legion. Legion is installed here. This is a fortress in the wilderness at the Sea of Galilee. This is a spiritual fortress. This is a warfare. And the devil, not only does the man see Jesus afar off, but I tell you, before the man saw Jesus afar off, the devil did. And so the legion moves into action. The legion moves into defense. The legion moves to protect its citadel against the onslaught of such a savior. The strong man rose up to guard his goods. And you'll find that. You'll find that once we begin to make inroads in the gospel into men's hearts, you'll find that whenever we begin to see concern in the hearts of men and women and the unconverted, you'll find the devil will rise up, and there'll be a storm. And child of God, you won't even have know what you're going through when the devil raises up such a storm. I tell you, it's true, and it's real. Jesus is coming. Jesus is being brought. He's being brought to enslave sinners, and the devil is not one bit pleased. There is this element of opposition to Christ and his gospel. There's not only human depravity that we have to deal with, brethren and sisters. There's not. That's hard enough. But there's also the devil that we have to deal with. This cruel army of occupation is guarding this man very well. They don't want to lose him. He has served them greatly. They don't want to lose him. And I tell you, he's been a long time in this state. And there are some sinners, maybe some sinners in this house, and they've been a long time in their state of darkness. But Jesus is coming to set them free. And the devil doesn't like it. We can expect opposition, I can tell you. There's a hindering Satan who will oppose us. A hindering Satan who will send a storm into our life. A hindering Satan who will disturb the elements all round about us, so that there will be plenty of trouble coming into our boat. And while we're endeavouring in the spread of the gospel, we find we're being hindered because of this intense opposition that presses down our spirit and nearly sinks us. It's the devil. But Jesus is still in the boat. No matter about the devil, he's a seeking saviour who is all powerful. And he reaches the shore nonetheless, no matter about the devil's devices. And we shall as well, through the same Christ. So, the events before the meeting. But then secondly, the meeting itself. The first thing that I draw your attention to is the look of faith that this man appears to have. Verse 6, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Now, this man had knowledge. Now, I don't know how he got it, but he seemed to discern somehow in Christ a deliverer. Maybe he looked across the sea and he seen this most unusual storm, and he knew the going into activity of Legion within him. He sensed something. He sensed a rising up. And he looked afar off to see what was the cause of this disturbance that he had never known before in his kingdom. And he looks afar off and he sees this man stilling the storm and rebuking the wind. Does he see that? And does he know now within himself, this is the man who can set me free. This is the great deliverer. This is the one who stills the storm, who stills the wind. He's the one who can bring peace to my heart. He's the one who can end this terrible nightmare of my soul. He discerned something about Jesus, somehow or other. Maybe he had heard of the Lord Jesus in the town and in the villages round about. Whatever, he had some knowledge, and he seemed to discern in Christ a deliverer. And he desires to be delivered. And he sees Christ and he runs to him. He ran and worshipped him. This is the man, not the devils. You will notice that the order is, he saw Jesus, he ran to Jesus, and then he worshipped him. And that's the order of salvation. The sinner has to first see Jesus afar off, the deliverer, the all-sufficient Savior, the one who certainly can set us free. The one who went through the storm for us. The one who stilled the wrath of God against us sinners. The one who did the great work on the cross. The sinner begins to see that afar off and begins to discern as the Holy Spirit works in his heart. This is the one who can set me free. And seeing Jesus and discerning him as an all-sufficient Savior, the sinner then gets to Christ. He ran to him. He didn't get to Christ in a little daddle down the hill, taking his time. No, he ran. He ran into the presence of the Savior. Have you run to Christ? Have you discerned in him the one who alone can save me and set me free? He saw this is saving faith. He ran and he worshipped. This is the man, not the demons. They couldn't keep him from Christ. His sheep hear his voice and they follow him. The coming was immediate. Verse 2, immediately there met him. There came out of the ship and immediately there met him. There he was. So evidently he had seen him on the sea before he landed in the shore. He had run down all that way, and as he came onto the shore, he met Christ. It was immediate. Jesus just passed by once, and this sinner met him. I don't think Christ ever passed that way again. One opportunity. One only. How many opportunities have sinners had in this house? Legion of opportunities. And none of them have been grasped. This man seized one. Oh, might sinners be wise, that they might not be foolish in this matter of salvation, and close with Christ as the opportunity presents itself
in the preaching of the gospel.
But not only is there the look of faith, there is the powerful salvation that follows. The Lord Jesus was not repulsed by the meeting. The Lord Jesus is starting to deal with the legion within, and we read that the Lord Jesus had said, verse 8, he seems to have said this before the voice, the loud voice within the man spake, because it says, verse 7, cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" This is the devil now speaking through the man. "I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." And then verse 8, the reason for these words having come forth were, "For he had said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." So Jesus has spoken and addressed the unclean spirit, or the certainly the captain in control of this legion, the main devil, the chief devil in this man, is addressed once the man meets him. So he's a man cut, a man naked, a man deranged, a man unclean, a man with foul spirits, and he runs and he meets Jesus. Jesus doesn't turn away. What a sight. We'd cross the other side, wouldn't we? But Jesus doesn't turn away. This naked man, this filthy man, this deranged man, what a gruesome sight. I think the apostles must have stayed in the boat. But Jesus didn't turn away. Was there ever a more hopeless case in society than this man? But Jesus chose him, and Jesus worked in him, and the Lord Jesus made him a trophy of grace, and it's in the sacred record. And why is it in the sacred record? So that no sinner who sincerely flees to Christ may ever despair. No sinner, however unclean, however naked, however deranged, however controlled by the devil, however long their bondage, no sinner need ever despair of being set free from Jesus, because Jesus has made this man in the very heart of the devil's kingdom, this man in the very deepest dungeon, in the most secure palace in the devil's kingdom, this man, Jesus entered in to save this man, and he brought this man out of legion's empire to make him a trophy of grace. So that every other sinner that Jesus will bring the gospel to will be able to have the confidence, "He can set me free too." It's a powerful salvation here. You know what you can write over this passage of Scripture? Mighty to save. Able to save to the uttermost. And with a word, the Lord Jesus Christ sets them free. Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. What a gentle Savior. What a contrast our Lord is to those devils. What a contrast to the world's methods and the world's psychology of dealing with this man, and the chains and the fetters and the isolation. All the medicine of the world for our sin sickness is cruel, but Jesus is gentle, a gentle Savior. And that salvation is described in verse 19 at the end. Great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. That's the salvation of Christ. It's a great thing he has done in you, sinner. And he's had compassion on you, sinner. The meeting and the powerful salvation. I want you to notice finally the events following this meeting. In verse 14 there is a time lapse. We read there that the swine are destroyed after the legion leaves the man and enters into the swine. We read that the swine are destroyed. And then in verse 14, they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And then there's a time lapse that takes place as the news spreads around. And we read they went out to see what it was that was done. So we're looking at the man after the meeting now. Somewhat time has passed. We're not sure how long, but at least several hours has passed. Let's notice the contrast. We've seen the man before the meeting. We've seen the man in the meeting. Let's see the change that Jesus makes in the sinner. What a contrast between verses 3 and 5, for example, and verse 15. These men come to Jesus and they see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting. Now, he'd never done that before. He was always running about to and fro. He couldn't be held to sit in one place. And clothed. He's clothed now. And in his right mind. And they were afraid. They were afraid. They were afraid at the sight. And I tell you, when God saves a sinner, and the God begins to work a revival in the village, and when men who are corrupt and ungodly, and the down and outs in the street, when they become trophies of grace, I tell you, men and women become to be afraid. Because they know this is God. This is not Free Presbyterianism. This is God. There's a great change in the man. What a contrast. Is it the same person? Certainly it is. It is him that was possessed, but now no more. It is him that was once held captive, but now is free. Was possessed, it is past tense, verse 15. Sitting. Luke says that he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's where the saved sinner sits. The child of God ought not to be in a discontent state. The child of God ought not to be running hither and thither in a spirit of discontent. No. The child of God ought to be sitting at the feet of Jesus. A position of rest. A position of contentment. A position of submission to Jesus. A position of love to Christ. That's why he's sitting there. He is sitting there in love to the Savior. He is sitting there in contentment and in peace and in rest and in submission. Oh, what a change. He now has the peace of God that passeth all understanding, keeping his mind and heart, which before had been so agitated and distressed by the evil spirits. That's what the gospel does to men. He's also clothed. Because salvation affects your very dress, you see. You don't be immodest. No, the child of God is even changed outwardly. They can see it. He no longer cuts himself and pierces himself and causes himself to bleed. Christianity should even make a difference in your dress. And he's in his right mind. What a description of a Christian. What a description of a Christian. He wasn't that before. But now he's in his right mind. Before it was a bitter mind. Before it was a harsh mind. Before it was a vengeful mind. But not anymore. the gentle Jesus has given him a gentle and a right mind. You will see that he's a praying man now. Verse 18, when he was come into the ship, because there had been a sad prayer before that, the people of the coast had prayed Jesus to depart. This is a chapter of three prayers. You can look that up yourself. But you'll see here that after he got into the ship, we read there in verse 18, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him. So he's praying now to the Lord. And do you see his chief desire? He prayed him that he might be with him. You see, the Lord's getting back into the boat and the Lord's going to go to the other side. And this man, he just wants the presence of Christ. He wants to go with Christ back to the other shore. But no, the Lord Jesus says, you can't come. That's not the time yet. But he has a desire to be with Christ. And the Lord Jesus has come into the world and he's died for us, but he's gone again into heaven. We're not with him yet. We're going to be someday. We'll go back, we'll cross that shore ourselves someday and we will be with him. It's what he has determined, but not yet. Not yet. We have a mission presently on this side of the shore. He doesn't take us with him. He has an intense desire to follow Christ, doesn't he? Everyone who's converted does. Having been tamed by the Saviour, he now becomes his willing servant. And so he is commissioned to become a living witness for Christ. In verse 19 we read, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for you, and hath had compassion on thee. So he's commissioned to go home to his friends and to tell them of the change in his life. Not just to tell them of the change, they'll see that, that'll be very evident, but he is to explain it. He's to explain the change. And how does he do that? The Lord had did great things for me. The Lord had compassion on me. The change was obvious. The explanation of it wasn't. And our change should be obvious, men and women, as Christians to all about us. They should see that we are the people of the Lord, but we have to explain the change. And we don't say, I become a good person. We don't say, I did this, and I did that, and I turned over a new leaf, and I go to this wonderful church. No, the Lord has done great things for me. The Lord has had compassion on me. We talk about the Lord. We talk about his greatness. We talk about his grace. We talk about his compassion. We don't talk about ourselves. He has done it. And that's what he did. Verse 20, he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Have you met Christ? Have you had this great meeting? Have you met him in salvation in this life? One thing is sure. We're all going to meet him someday. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There's a meeting on this shore that is necessary for salvation, but there's certainly a meeting on the other shore, a meeting in judgment. Meet him first here before you meet him there.